So I have a question for you. How many of you miss when the kids used to come up front? Everybody does. And those at home, I'm sure they're all raising their hands. I miss that. But you know what? We'll get back to that. We'll get back to where we have the kids come up front and join us. So I do have a question for the kids. And kids, if you're at home, because I'm guessing there are some kids online, I'm going to tell you something and then I'm going to ask you a question, all right? So this is like giving you information and then an instant pop quiz, okay? So here's what I have to tell you. Psalm 107, which we've been studying recently, Psalm 107 is all about redemption. Time for a quiz. Kids at home and kids here, what is Psalm 107 all about? Hopefully at home they yelled it, because if you're at home, no one yelled it out here. All right, so we're going to try it for the adults. Open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 107. And let me tell you that Psalm 107 is all about redemption. So here's a pop quiz. What's Psalm 107 about?
Redemption.
Oh, good. The parents are doing way better than you guys and the grandparents. So maybe next time. Well, open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 107. I'll give you a moment to get there. We will pray and start in. This psalm really is about redemption, but the psalmist, as we have seen and as we'll continue to see this morning, the psalmist is using various illustrations to help us understand just how great is this glorious work of redemption. And this morning's illustration is of people who were very sick, but they were healed. And so the title of the message this morning is, Let All Who Have Been Healed Give Thanks. Hopefully you're at Psalm 107 now. Let's pray and then we'll jump in. Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that by it you encourage our hearts. You remind us of what it was for us to be without you. And you remind us of how great is the work you did to draw us to you. And so, Father, I pray, help us to put aside all other cares and concerns, all of our worries and anxieties, and help us to direct all of our attention to your glorious word and this great theme of redemption. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in Psalm 107, verses 17 to 22 this morning. The title of the message is, Let All Who Have Been Healed Give Thanks. Verse 17, Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Abigail was not well, and she had known it for a long time. When her health problem first began, she just hoped and prayed that it would go away. You ever been there where you had some problem and you're thinking, well, maybe it'll just go away? But it didn't. She waited a long time before ever going to see her first doctor. And when she finally did go, it wasn't long after that she regretted it. The medications only made her condition worse. She prayed about it, and she asked a few close friends to pray for her. But God was not answering, or at least he was not answering with a yes. She thought, maybe it's a not yet. But the months passed. Slowly, her condition grew worse. She heard of a specialist whose treatments had helped other women. It cost her nearly all she had to try his treatments, but it was all to no avail. And as the years went by, Abigail began to lose all hope of ever being healed in this life. Have you ever been there? Maybe. Because it's not unheard of to have a medical condition that no doctor can cure. It actually happens all the time. Which is probably why the psalmist chose to use an illustration of incurable illness to depict what? What is this psalm all about? Redemption. This psalm is about redemption, and we must not forget that as we walk through the various illustrations. As you have learned from the first verses, this is a psalm of thanksgiving for the redeemed, for us to give thanks for our redemption. Verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And what follows are four illustrations of redemption. Very good. Redemption. The first illustration is of people who are lost in the wilderness. And the truth is that we were lost before we were redeemed. We were like wanderers in a desert land. But praise be to God, not anymore. By the grace of God, we've been found. The second illustration, which we looked at last time, is of prisoners bound in chains. And the truth is that we were in bondage before we found Christ. We really were. But thanks be to God, we have been set free. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Today we come to the third illustration, and this one is of fools who become very sick and afflicted and draw near to the gates of death. The point here is exactly the same as it has been in every illustration. To help you understand just how wonderful is this great work of God called redemption. And it is to help you to give thanks. So with that in mind, let's look first at their distresses. That is, the distresses of the redeemed before they were redeemed. Our distresses before we were saved. Second, the Lord's deliverance. And third, the psalmist's desire. First, their distresses. And again, these are the distresses of the redeemed before redemption. These are our distresses before we came to know Christ. And the first, you're not going to like. The first distress is, we were fools. We were fools. Verse 17, fools, stop there. Now, who is calling whom a fool? Well, God is the one speaking here through his servant, the psalmist, who is a prophet of God. And he is very clearly calling a certain group of people fools. And who is in view? Well, beloved, it's the redeemed before they were redeemed. That's us. And before you go getting all offended and upset, let's imagine for a moment that the psalmist showed up today and he had a little USB drive. And he says, I have here video of all of you before you were redeemed. And it's not everything, it's just the highlights to justify my use of the term fools. And so what I'd like to do now is I'm going to give Denise, the tech team, my little USB drive, and we're going to show a little video clip of each one of your former lives, just enough. Yeah, I already see some shake, some heads going, no, 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 don't do it, Denise, don't plug it in. Yeah, I think that we would be wise to plead no contest and say, no, no, no. Don't show that clip, because the truth is that we were fools. Sin renders us that way. Sin is a terrible disease that's being pictured here as a disease, and sin renders us fools in the sight of God. I mean, do you remember how you used to talk before you were saved? Do you remember how you used to live before you were saved? Maybe you remember how you used to drink before you were saved, or how you used to carry on. Unless you were saved as a very young person, you probably can remember to this day certain things you did before you were saved that now, if everyone were to see those things, you would be ashamed. I sure would be. I would not want you to see the highlight reel of my teen years or my early 20s. I wouldn't want you to see it. The truth is, we all were fools, and I should add that we are never to forget that. You might say, oh, don't bring that up again. It's not pleasant. Titus 3:2 says, show all humility toward all men. You know why you are to show all humility towards all men? Because we ourselves were also once fools, foolish, referring to our former manner of life. Well, this is one of our distresses, that before redemption, the truth is we were fools. And we were fools because of all of our sinning against God. This is our second distress, really, is that we were guilty of transgression and of iniquities. Look at verse 17 again, Psalm 107, 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. What is transgression? Well, transgress, right? Transgression is the crossing of the line. You crossed the line. And when we were sinners, when we were fools, we crossed the line of God's holy law. We didn't do it just once, but it's being viewed here comprehensively that because of our transgression of God's holy law, and we did that. By the way, transgression provokes God to wrath. Is it wise to go up to someone who's big and start poking them and provoking them? I mean, most of us would, if we saw someone else doing that, we'd say, hey, you better knock it off. I mean, if you saw me go up to, let's say, Big Brian and I start poking him, I'll be okay for a little while because Brian's a nice guy. But if I keep on poking him, eventually you're going to go, hey, you better back off. He's twice your size. Well, we poked God. We provoked God by the way that we transgressed his holy law. Is that wise? No. Is there ever an excuse for that? No, there is not. But not only that, we were also guilty of iniquities. Verse 17 says, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities. Now, that's always kind of a difficult word for us, iniquities. What exactly is iniquity? Well, when you see iniquity, think inequity. Okay, inequity. That's a little easier for us to handle. Not equitable. And inequity has to do with our unequal, non-equal treatment of other people. Unfair treatment. How many of you like it when somebody treats you unfairly? And nobody's raising their hand. Nobody should. None of us like it when people treat us unfairly. We go, that's not fair, right? And we said that from the earliest days. And yet, all of us are guilty of a bunch of inequities, a bunch of occasions where we treated other people in a way we never should have treated them. We said things we never should have said. We had tones of voice we never should have had. Sometimes we hurt other people. Not just with words. Sometimes we hurt them physically, right? Sometimes we joined in to make fun of and bully someone else. We can all get up on our, you know, high horse and talk today about bullies, but some of us used to be bullies. Some of us have been guilty of bullying. This is our distress before we were redeemed. We were fools, and we were guilty of transgression and of iniquity. But also we were afflicted, as in afflicted by God, and rightly so, because of our sins. Verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. That word refers at some points in the Bible to physical affliction. It refers in some cases to emotional affliction. It definitely refers to spiritual affliction. And this is saying that we were like sick people. Because of our transgression and because of our iniquities, we were sick. And the truth is that before we were redeemed, we were sick. So sick, verse 18, it says of the redeemed before they are redeemed, their soul abhorred, what does that mean? Despised, hated, all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Now, quick quiz. What is it exactly in verse 18 that abhorred all manner of food? Their soul, very good. Their soul. This is spiritual illness. How many of you, when you were not a believer, just couldn't wait to go to church? Oh, I couldn't. Why do I have to go to church? Do I have to go to church? Some maybe said that this morning. Why do we have to go to church? Why do we have to, I don't like church. Do I have to go? Can I stay home? Oh, we abhorred spiritual food. How many of us couldn't wait to find a sermon online? Well, we didn't have online back in those days, right? Some of us. How many of us couldn't wait to have somebody hand us a gospel tract? Oh, we didn't want a gospel tract. Or to have grandma and grandpa or mom and dad sit down and read us a Bible story. Ah. Or to have our friend. I had a friend who would always talk about Jesus. I was like, I was okay if you wanted to say things about God because I wasn't so specific. But he'd always say, boy, isn't Jesus good? And I was like, man, it grated on me because I wasn't a Christian. This is part of our affliction, part of our distress before we were believers. We abhorred all manner of food, including spiritual food. We rejected the word of God. We didn't want to hear it. We wanted nothing to do with it. And we were drawing closer and closer to the gates of death. Maybe we were young and foolish and didn't see it that way, but we were sick. And sin here is being illustrated by spiritual illness. This past week in our men's reading group, we read half of a sermon by Spurgeon about this, and I'll just give you a few quotes from him. He says, the Lord in this present life treats sin like a disease, and it is most gracious on his part to do so. For while sin is a disease, it is a great deal more than disease. If our iniquity was the result of an unavoidable sickness, we might claim pity rather than censure, but the fact is we sin willfully. We choose evil. Our sin is a crime, not merely a calamity. And he says, sin is a spiritual malady of the worst kind. We might name many grievous diseases, COVID, which are the destroyers of our race, but the greatest of all of them is sin. It is a disease because it puts the whole system of man out of order. Sin places the lower faculties in the higher place. It makes the body master over the soul rather than the reverse. And then I like this. The man should ride the horse, but in a sinner, the horse rides the man. Now, there's a memorable illustration. And he's simply saying things are backwards. We're letting our fleshly desires control everything else in our body. And our body just goes right along. He says, sin is the disorder of the soul, and it deadens our sensibilities. It often happens that the more sinful a man becomes, the less he is conscious of it. The deeper one goes into sin, the less does he admit that he is in sin. Like a man who takes opium, he acquires the power to take larger and larger doses until that which would kill 100 other men has but a slight effect upon him. It is one of the worst points of this disease of sin that it stupefies the understanding. And by, it is sure to bring pain. Well, the Spirit of God here is depicting our former way of life as a disease. And this is the distress of all unbelievers. The distress of all unbelievers is they are sick. And in many cases, they don't know that they're sick. And they can't stand the remedy, which is the gospel. Another says, just as appetite departs from men when they are sick, even the best of food is nauseous to them, so it is with souls afflicted with sin. They turn away with loathing from the gospel. So what's depicted here is a group of people who are desperately in need of a physician. Now that should ring a bell. But in case it doesn't, let me remind you of Mark chapter 2. In Mark 2, we are given the record of Christ's calling of Levi, the tax collector. And Mark 2:15 says, it happened as Jesus was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, and probably like this, how is it that he eats with tax collectors and sinners? Ugh. Jesus answered on behalf of his disciples and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What is Jesus doing? Using physical illness to illustrate man's spiritual condition. Those who are well have no need of a physician. Is that true? That's true. We can all go out to the park today and find a bunch of young, healthy people playing frisbee golf and hand them the business card of our doctors, our physicians, and they'll end up on the ground or in the trash because they don't need a doctor. They're fine. And the same thing happens when you go to a college campus and hand out tracts, especially if it's a college campus of wealthy students. You go there and try to evangelize, and I've done that, and you hand out tracts, and they end up in the trash or on the ground. Doesn't mean that that's a waste of time, but it does show those who are well have no need of a physician. And here, those who are well, in Mark 2, is the Pharisees, the self-righteous, the religious, or those who think that they're just fine. Sinners, on the other hand, like the tax collectors, they want to hear Jesus. And by the grace of God, sometimes sinners come to the point where they see their need. So here in Psalm 107, the distress that we all endured if we're saved is that before we were saved, we were fools. Before we were saved, we were sick. Before we were saved, we were guilty of transgression against God's holy law and of inequities in all of our dealings with other people. And we did not want the cure. We didn't want any kind of spiritual food. But thankfully, in time, we became so afflicted and so convicted that somehow we cried out to the Lord. Now, just before we look at the Lord's deliverance, I want you to recognize something. Because we've talked a lot of these days about COVID-19. We are a society that supposedly takes sickness seriously. But for all of that, our society does not take the one most serious sickness seriously at all. True? Our society doesn't take sin seriously. In fact, our society has tried everything to get rid of anything that has to do with God and sin. Take the Bibles and prayer out of the school. Take prayer out of everywhere. Take down the Ten Commandments. Because we are a society that is sick. That's the far greater sickness of our society, is the sickness of sin. And you know what? If it wasn't for the grace of God, we all would be exactly like our society. In our case, in the case of all the redeemed, thankfully, something wonderful has happened. Let's look at the Lord's deliverance. Verse 19. Then, boy, that's like, but God, right? Then. And then means something happened. And every one of us who has come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, every one of us has a story to tell, but in every story, there's a turning point. If you're a believer, you should have a testimony, and you should want to tell it. But your testimony has a turning point. Here it is for the redeemed. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. I mean, suddenly, just like that, they were no longer fools. In fact, suddenly, somehow, they became wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Suddenly, they were no longer afflicted or abhorring all manner of food. Suddenly, they were healed. Suddenly, they became hungry for the Lord's help. Suddenly, they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord healed him. Notice, it says, verse 20, and here we have a new element. We have an answer to the question, how does that happen? Remember, in the first illustration of those who were lost and wandering in the wilderness, we could have wondered, well, how did they ever get to where they were wandering in the wilderness? That question has not been answered yet, but stay tuned. When we got to the second illustration, we did get one of our questions answered, which was, why did people end up in this terrible condition? And we found out, oh, the reason for that is sin. And now, in this illustration, the psalmist adds a new element, and the question is, how does it happen that people go from being lost, in bondage, sick and afflicted, to then they cry out to the Lord? Look at verse 20. He sent his word. That's how. This is how it happens in every case. He sent his word and healed them. Let's ask a few questions. He sent his word meaning what? Meaning he sent the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes it. Salvation from being lost, salvation from being in bondage, and salvation from being sick and afflicted. He sent his word, the gospel. Well, he sent it how? How does God send the gospel? You know, the gospel is whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Here's Romans 10:14. How will they call on him whom they haven't believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they haven't heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Very good. And how will they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and who bring glad tidings of good things. The Lord sent his word. He sent his gospel by a preacher of the gospel, and he used that to heal them. Amen? That's what happened. We were sick and afflicted. We were fools in the sight of God. We were guilty of transgressing his holy law, and we were treating other people with inequity. But God. God, in his grace, sent his word, and somehow, some way, in our lives, that word was combined with faith. If the word isn't combined with faith, it doesn't do anybody any good. But God, in his grace, granted us the gift of salvation, which includes faith. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. You can't say, well, at least I had the smarts to believe. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. The Lord sent his word, and he healed them, verse 20 says. Healed them of what? What is this psalm about? It's all about redemption. Oh, good. It's good short-term memory there. I know it's going, but short-term memory. This is all about redemption. He healed them of their sin affliction. The Lord redeemed from the hand of the enemy. This is how he heals of sin. Beloved, listen. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that by Christ's work on the cross and through the gospel, we who were sick and afflicted because of sin are healed of our sin problem. That is the gospel, and listen, not something less. Why do I say that? I want you to turn for a moment to Isaiah 53, because this came up once again this week, people who are believing lies and propagating lies. And I fear some of your children, some of your family members, people that we know, people that have come to this church, they are believing lies and they're following false teachers. And it just came up again this week. Isaiah 53, familiar verses. This is arguably the most important Old Testament prophecy about the cross work of Jesus Christ. If you've been a Christian a long time, you can say these words with me from memory. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. And then Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Now I want to ask you two simple questions from the context. Question one, from the context and from what you know of the gospel. What are his stripes? His stripes, that's a reference to all the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That's a reference to all the mockings that he endured, all the beatings he endured, the whipping he endured. But it's also a reference to the cross. By his stripes is a one-word, very vivid illustration that is about the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. And this gospel verse is a good one for one of our second Sundays of the month. Isaiah 53:5, by his stripes, by Christ's work on the cross, we are healed. Second question, from the context, we are healed of what? Sin, thank you. Not sciatica, not migraines, not other temporal, non-verifiable physical diseases. Well, why am I making a big deal about that? Because once again this week, someone said they believe, and then they named a false teacher. I won't name the false teacher. I guess I'll be nice. My wife said, you shouldn't name the false teacher. But there are false teachers all around us who take this verse, and this false teacher, I listened to what he had to say, he claims that by his stripes we are healed of sciatica. By his stripes we are healed of our migraines. And if you truly believe, if you only have faith, then you should be healthy. And if you're not healthy, guess what? Your fault. That's not the gospel, that's a lie. It's really the lie of the devil. And any teacher, listen to me please, listen. Any teacher, any Bible teacher who would take Isaiah 53:5 and the line that says, by his stripes we are healed, and twist that to something that is not the gospel and say, by his stripes we are healed of our temporal, physical, unverifiable disease. They never talk about healing from, you know, being a quadriplegic, right? They only talk about healing from things that are non-verifiable, like she had a migraine and this healed her. Any teacher that would take Isaiah 53:5 and twist that into something that's not the gospel, let them be anathema. If any preach another gospel other than the one that you have heard and believed, let him be anathema. Please do not follow anyone who twists this great gospel verse and tries to say that the crosswork of Christ was so that you wouldn't be sick. No, the crosswork of Christ is so that you would be forgiven of all of your sins forever and have the gift of eternal life with Jesus Christ in heaven. By his stripes, we are healed of the worst sickness of all time, the one that sends people to hell. COVID doesn't send you to hell. Sciatica doesn't send you to hell, but sin will. And unless you believe that Jesus Christ is eternal God, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, that means that he's eternal God. Unless you believe in Jesus Christ as eternal God, you will die in your sins and you will go to hell. But praise be to God, if you're a believer, that's never going to happen. God in his grace sent his holy word, the gospel, into our lives by some preacher at some point in time. And by the grace of God, we received it. And what should be our response? Let's look at the psalmist's desire. Verse 21. Back to Psalm 107, verse 21. Oh, this is the psalmist's zeal for Thanksgiving. Oh, I just wish, I just want, I just desire, I wish you all would do this. Oh, that men would give thanks. It's like, is that too much to ask? And he doesn't mean just say thank you one time somewhere in your prayer closet. He's talking about live a life of gratitude. Oh, that men would give thanks and keep on giving thanks to the Lord for his goodness. That's for his love, his loving kindness, right? His chesed, his saving love. And for his wonderful works to the children of men, because he's done this not just for us, but for millions of sinners around the world. Oh, that men would give thanks to God for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. That's a call to worship. Sacrifice the sacrifices, this is a call to worship. And what he's saying is, it is a reasonable worship that you should sacrifice to God the fruit of lips that are grateful to him for his salvation, for his redemption. And declare his works with rejoicing. Listen, that's a call to give your testimony. In the assembly, as we'll see in the next illustration, this is a call for you to publicly, openly, yes, in church, give your testimony of what God has done to save you from your sins. I think in 2021, I don't know, we elders can talk about this, but wouldn't it be great if in 2021, every single Sunday, we had someone from this church who would give at least a brief testimony of their salvation? You know, we usually do that at the holidays and, you know, at Easter time and Christmas time, and we usually hear 3 or 4 testimonies a year. That's great. But there's a lot more than 3 or 4 people here. Maybe we could do that. 2021, maybe that would make the year more encouraging. If every saved sinner in this church would, on one Sunday during the year, give at least a brief testimony to all of us of how it is that they came to know Jesus Christ. That's the psalmist's desire. Oh, that people would be glad. Notice, declare his works with rejoicing. That people would be glad to speak out publicly about what Christ has done in their life. Well, now for the rest of the story. And turn, if you would please, to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I named this woman Abigail because I didn't want you to know who I was talking about. Some of you probably guessed. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. Now a certain woman, let's call her Abigail, had a flow of blood for 12 years. And I just said that, you know, time went by, she knew she had a problem, that would have been true. She had seen doctors, that was true. Her condition got worse, that's true. So hopefully I said nothing at all that was false. A certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Verse 26, she had suffered many things from many physicians. You know what that means? She went to see doctor after doctor after doctor. She went through all kinds of various treatments, and in some cases those treatments were quite painful. I don't know what all she went through, but she suffered at the hands of physicians. Now look, take a look at this. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Is this telling us that doctors are bad people? No. But it can happen that you go to the doctor and you get no better? Yeah, it can happen you go to the doctor and you get worse. Can it happen that you go to the doctor and spend all your money? Yes. You can go to the doctor and spend all your money. Can it happen that your condition goes on for years and years and you see many doctors and you never get any better? Yes. This happened with her. When she heard about Jesus, verse 27, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Let me ask you, do you think that she should have touched his garment? Her flow of blood made her unclean. Do you think that she should have gone up to one whom she at least believed was a prophet of God? If you were unclean, were you supposed to touch anyone who was clean? No, you were not. So her thought was, I will sneak up and I will simply touch the edge of his garment. He'll never know. No one else is ever going to know. But I've heard that he can heal. And I believe that maybe if I just touch his garment, no one will ever know it and I'll be healed. Verse 28, for she said, probably to herself, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Verse 29, immediately, that is, just as soon as she touched his clothes, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Stop there. She was what? Healed of the what affliction? The temporary physical affliction that she had been suffering. End of story, right? Because, I mean, that's the good news, right? Mark's gospel is all about the beginning of the good news, and Jesus came to heal us of our temporary earthly afflictions. Good news, end of story, close the book. No, hardly. Hardly. This is not the good news. Why not? Because she's healed of a temporal earthly affliction that now she can live like the rest of us in a world filled with affliction and misery and death. I mean, she's not really healed yet, is she? No. And so the story doesn't end there. Verse 30, Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd, and this was a massive crowd. Okay, she snuck up through and probably just reached the hand through and was instantly healed and went to get lost in the crowd. And Jesus stopped and looked around and said, who touched my clothes? His disciples thought this was like, what? His disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you and you say, who touched me? They don't understand. They're like, what are you doing? I mean, everybody touched you. I mean, you're surrounded. We all touched you. What are you talking about? Well, Jesus isn't saying, you know, who bumped into me? He's saying, who reached out and touched my robe? Well, that's interesting, right? When Jesus asks questions in the gospel, have you ever noticed why he asks questions? I would say, I don't know if this is an accurate statistics, but 9 times out of 10, it is to convict. Have you never read? Are you so foolish? Do you not believe? It's to convict. Okay? Jesus stops the crowd, looks around, and his question is meant to convict this woman in having come up, being unclean, and having touched the robe of one whom she at least knew was a prophet of God, which was, you were not to do that. Jesus turned around and said, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see her. The disciples said, "You know, what are you doing?" Verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling. Well, she has a new affliction. That's a new affliction. She is scared to death. I mean, she's in a crowd now. She's being called out. She's being exposed. Fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her. She knows she touched his garments. She knows power came out from him. She knows she's been healed. And she knows he's calling her out. And now it's a question. Now what are you going to do? Are you going to come clean or not? But the woman, verse 33, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. Boy, I wish there was more here. Like, well, what all did she say? But we can imagine, right? Jesus, what happened was, I mean, I've had this flow of blood for 12 years. I've seen a lot of physicians. I've only gotten worse. I've spent all my life savings on this, and I've only gotten worse and worse. I heard about you. I heard that you had healed. My cousin was healed by you. I knew that you could heal me, and I know that I'm not supposed to come and touch the garment of someone who's clean. I know that I'm unclean, but I came anyways, and I snuck through the crowd, and I touched your robe, and I'm telling you the whole, and I know. And she's confessing, it was me. I'm the one. And what happened? And Jesus said to her, verse 34, daughter, that's the word for a family member. He could have said woman. He's known to say that sometimes. Daughter, your faith has made you well. You know what it says in the Greek? Your faith has saved you. That's what it says. Look it up. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That's not just go in health. Shalom was go in complete peace. That's like you have a right relationship with God. Go in peace. And now he says to her, be healed of your affliction. Wait, what affliction? She's already healed of her blood flow. You think Jesus doesn't know that? Oh, he knows. This woman now in faith has fallen down before Jesus Christ. She's responded to his word, and she has confessed. And Jesus says, go in peace. Be healed of your affliction. Understand this. Jesus Christ came not to heal us of our temporal, earthly maladies, though he has done that. Right? Jesus, in his ministry, he healed people of their sicknesses. And I'm not saying that he cannot do it today. We could have a whole other sermon on whether or not that should be considered a regular thing. But that's not what he came to do. Jesus came to heal us of our sin sickness. That's the gospel. And so my question to you is, have you been healed? Have you been healed of your sin? Have you been healed of your foolishness? Have you been healed of that affliction? And if you have, then may your life from this day forward, if it hasn't already been, may your life be a life of thanksgiving. Give thanks openly and joyfully to God. Look for and seek after opportunities to tell your testimony to other people. Let him know, let people know the wonderful work that God has done in your life. And if you have not been healed, then I say to you, don't die. Don't die. Whatever you do, don't die in your sins. Instead, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And know this, there is no remedy besides him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the healing that we have in him, healing, eternal healing of all of our sins, and the gift of eternal life. And as Jesus said, whoever believes in me, even if he dies, he will live. And Jesus also said, whoever believes in me will never die. Let us who believe in Jesus Christ recognize that, Father, and help us to give thanks for it always. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.